like it when Gary make it where it's easy for me to just slide right in. That's almost like a relay race. You ever seen a relay race? And one person, that's right, and then the other person grab the baton and we keep moving. That's what we like when we see God's word. That's what we do when you move from Matthew to Mark. That's what you do when you move from Mark to Luke. You don't just jump in with something new. It's the same thing every time. The same word of God. I'm trying to make this turn off because I want this because it will mess up the recording and I keep pulling the wrong one. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to talk about what is the big deal about Jesus defeating Satan as man. We're going to pick up from where we left off on Thursday. So if you weren't with us Thursday night, you'll have to pick up the podcast because I'm moving with it today. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, 2. I said 12. If we went to 12, then we'd have had to say, seeing yet we are going to pass with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight of sin that does so easily beset us. We'll get there. We'll get there. But by the time we get there, we ought to have a better idea of who he is. 2 Hebrews, verse 11. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Dree, do you remember, you know what, just in case I'm not picking up exactly where I left off on Thursday, let's overlap just a touch with verse 8. Let's do it.
Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him.
We need to begin to remember he is separating the two aspects of the one Jesus. Rocio, the two aspects of the one Jesus is, yes, he is definitely God. But when he came to earth, he did not exercise his prerogatives or rights as being God. He came as man. And as man, he hadn't proven himself as man. Are you with me? He was a baby. His bottom had to be white. And those of you all have changed the baby boy before, he probably did that too. Those that have changed the baby boy, they know where I'm coming from. But I will submit to you, the Bible says, you have put all things in subjection under him. That was done. It was being done while he lived. Why is that? Because you're the Son of God. But it hadn't been fully actualized until he obtained a more excellent name than the angel, until he obtained the name that is greater than everybody, where in all three levels, heaven, earth, and under the earth, have to bow down to him. But it says there are still some things that are not under him. When we say not under him, we don't mean that authoritatively. They're not under him. Authoritatively right now, your body is not your own. It belongs to God. But you can do wickedness with it. But judicially, it's under God. But we don't see everything being under him right now. But it already is. It's already a done deal. In other words, I'm going to say it this way. You don't see eternal life right now, but it's a done deal. And people don't see the eternal damnation, but it's a done deal if they don't repent. But we don't see all things under him. Listen to this part. He left nothing that is not put under him, but we don't see it like that. But we do see Jesus. Young men, that's the hope. When you fully see Jesus as he is, you should begin to know who you are. Again, we talked about Daniel 7:13 more than once. I never heard Daniel 7:13 as a child emphasized as much as I emphasize it, because it's important to realize that he gets the kingdom, he gets the dominion, he gets the power, he gets the glory. All nations and all tongues bow down to the Son of Man. And in 7 and 18, you see the same kingdom, power, and everlasting glory that is given to the Son transferred to the saints. It doesn't mean the Son doesn't have it, but they have it with the Son of Man. The Son of Man first, then he gives it. How do you see that? I'm pretty sure that Naomi can walk in her house and open the refrigerator and get something to eat. And I'm also pretty sure that she didn't pay for all of it. I'm pretty sure she can go in and get water, and Josiah can go use the bathroom and flush. Did he pay for the water? No. But due to the fact that he is a part of his parents, he actually gets to participate in what they have. I will submit to you that when we're in Christ, we get to participate in what he has. That's the way God has set it up. So verse 9 says, what does it say? Because this is where we want to thrust the power, the glory, and the magnificence of Jesus being man and what he did for us. Read it, Dree, verse 9.
But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death.
We see Jesus. Who is he talking to? The Hebrew people that were getting ready to go under more persecution, that were being set aside and tempted to go back to Judaism or apostasy, or to go into what is going on with Rome. And he is giving these people encouragement in the midst of a storm. We see Jesus. Somebody said they haven't been persecuted yet. They haven't gone through blood, because there's a passage in there that says you haven't resisted unto blood. But rest fully assured, James had already been beheaded. They were already by this time had tried to kill Peter. And Claudius was doing everything that he could to get rid of the Christians and the Jews out of that land. It was not favorable to them at this particular time. Bless God forever. Amen. When we bless God forever, amen, we actually end up blessing ourselves. Why is that? If you bless Abraham, when God promised Abraham, whoever blesses him will be blessed, whoever curses him will be. So if you bless Abraham, you will be blessing yourself. Am I correct? Now, if you give a prophet, I'm not talking about somebody trying to tell the future, that's a seer. Most people that want to tell the future don't want to do God's will and tell you about the wages of sin being death, but the gift of God being eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They don't want to tell you who Jesus is. They want to tell you who you are and what you can do for yourself, and how you can have overcoming of your sickness, overcoming of your problems on your job. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that, but if you don't elevate Jesus above your problem, you are a fool, slow heart to understand that all that the scriptures have said about God, who is blessed forever. Amen. So he made him low like this so he could be humiliated. He made Jesus lower than the angels so that he could be humiliated. Read it again, Dree, so I can bring out that humiliation.
But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death.
Now you're talking about the Prince of Life. You're talking about God, the Word that made man. And you took God that created all things by his powerful word and uphold things by the word of his power, and you put him, since he's not flesh, he's spirit, in a body that is lower than the angels, that could suffer, that could be beaten, spit on, slapped around, stripped naked and be embarrassed and suffer. Humiliation. Treated as a criminal. Tell me I'm lying. I believe Galatians 3 and 13 said, cursed is every man that hang on a tree. Gary, make sure I'm telling the truth. It's 3 and 13. I know it's in Galatians. Cursed. He was despised and rejected. That's what the Bible says. Isaiah 53. He was acquainted with grief and sorrow, and said, we hid what I faced from him. Isaiah 52, if you start with the 10th verse, make it to chapter 53, the Bible says he was marred above every man, humiliated for the suffering of death. Watch your time frame, Rocio. When you're going through the Bible like this, watch what happens. He made him lower than the angel. Okay? For the suffering of death. That's a purpose. Now, crowned with glory and honor. That's not at the same time. Once he died, that was a humiliation. But then he got up! All power is in my hand. Crowned with glory and honor. John 17 and 5, Jesus prayed before he died, Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the world was. Didn't he say it? I know he did. Now, glory and honor. Now listen to this. Watch him go backwards. That by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. Now those that don't understand the literature and don't understand the Bible, they say, well, Jesus tasted death for every man. No. You have a word there. There is one word that's there. That's the problem in saying that he tasted death for every man. Can anybody tell me what that word is? Come on.
Should.
Should. That word is subject to something being or something happened. That's why when I ask people, like, let me use you as an illustration, Elijah. I'll use Gabriel this time. Gabriel, do you read the Bible as much as you should? Elijah, do you read the Bible as much as you should? Normally when I ask somebody that, I say, then why are you being rebellious? If they tell me no, I'll ask them why they're being rebellious. Because once you say I should and I don't, there's an obligation when it's done that way. Here is what God has set up, that Christ could take the taste death for every man. It should happen. But for some, it does not happen. They are rebellious. But in the case of others, it does happen. How do you say that, Tim? Because for all nationalities of men,
I like how you said that.
He tastes death. You think I'm lying? Somebody go to Acts 10:35. You know, that's one of the beautiful things, Elijah. I started reading the Bible in earnest when I was around 17. And so if you were teaching the Bible as you get older, spend a lot of time reading it now, because sometimes when I'm teaching, I'm not even thinking about Acts 10 and 35. It just comes to my mind. Calling the chapter and verse is not as important as knowing what's in the scripture. But for the sake of teaching, where somebody can go and look and see that I'm not your guru, I'm not your God, I'm definitely not your Jesus, I can't taste death for you, but at least I can say, look at Acts, and we can narrow it down to the 10th chapter and the 35th verse, as opposed to say, read all the book of Acts. It's in there. It's a lot of chapters, 28 of them. A lot of words in there. So that's when they added the chapters and verses for our reference. What does it say in Acts 10:35? When Peter had seen the vision of all the sheep, not the sheep, the unclean animals, all in the sheep. Yes, help me, Dre.
But in every nation that fears him.
That's 10:35. Didn't do 34.
Then Peter opened his mouth and said.
Peter saw a vision. And now Peter's going to take the vision, Jane, and tell us what the vision means. Isn't that nice when the Bible interprets itself? What does Peter say?
Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation.
Every nation, he shall taste death for every man, every nation of men. At one time, people thought it was just the Jews, but that was a damnable lie too. The Jews were the head and not the tail. But they weren't all God was doing, because God had promised Abraham, in you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Not might be. In you and your seed. And Peter says, I perceive that God is doing this magnificent thing. And the magnificent thing that he was doing, if you go back and read the 10th chapter, and I'm not going to read all the 10th chapter, you will see that it's about that seed, Jesus the blessed Christ. Finish reading it so we can move back to Hebrews.
But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him.
He's tasted death for them. And for the ones that don't accept him, listen to this beautiful word of God. He has tasted death against you. It's against you. Because now you got to find another way to deal with your sin. God had made a propitiation. What does the propitiation mean? God had made appeasement for himself with his son, and you didn't take it. You found something else. Well, time gonna do yours. Some other kind of religion is gonna do yours. So that by the grace of God, he should taste death for every, he was made lower. That's the big deal. Now. How does him tasting death for every man defeat Satan? We hadn't gotten to that part yet. But what we can say is that there is a mitigation. Now we can see that at least there's a transference of the death that we should taste. And I'm not talking about being a corpse. I'm talking about worse than that. I'm talking about the second death, which is in Revelation 21 and 8, where it says that the fearful and the unbelieving and the murderers and the abominable and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You can still die physically and not die because Luke chapter 20, the Bible says, I don't remember the verse, read it all. Luke chapter 20 won't hurt you to know it. Talks about all men living to God even when we think they're dead. Won't hurt you to read a whole chapter. It won't do it. You might watch Steve Harvey two times when they show his thing, that game show that he does. Won't take that long to read Luke chapter 20. And if it does, you need to be reading more. Bless God forever. Amen. What does the 10th verse 8 read?
For it became him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect.
The way that you can tell that this is God the Father, look at how your phraseology is. First, we see he was made lower. You could have said he did it himself. Yes, you can, but you also have to have the Father. The Father sent the Son, okay? That he, by the grace of God, God's grace, according to Romans chapter 1, it is the gospel of God. Although it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the gospel of God. And it says he made him lower than the angel, that was by the suffering of death, he's crowned with glory and honor, and he wanted to, he had him to taste death for us, for every man, and it became him, listen, God the Father, for whom are all things, God the Father, and by him, that's his son, is by him, mm-hmm. by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain. That word is RK, the founder, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through suffering. Sounds cruel, sounds hard. You got a problem with it, take it to God. I'm with him. You think that's hard? You think it's unnecessary? Go to a lot of churches and see people, they quibble, they move around. God is a bloody God of the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, he's real sweet. You think that his own son being slaughtered worse than a pig or a hog is not bloody? Daddy, didn't you all shoot a hog in the back of the head first, and that's how you would kill it? Would you beat the hog in the front of the head? Did you beat it all night long? Did you whip it all night long and tear the skin off the body and kick it and spit on it and all of that and damage the meat? When we listen to people that are ignorant and that are ungodly and think that they know better than God, they don't know how bad sin is. You want to really know how bad sin is? Look at what Jesus went through. If you think it's wrong to put a man to death, they go shoot up 9 people in Charleston. If you think you should just put him on death row, then you don't know God. When you look at what God says the penalty for a crime is, then you know how bad the crime is. If Gary go back there and slap my daddy, he should be put to death. You think I'm telling a lie? Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says that you all have taken what God has said and set it up so you don't have to honor your father and mother. He said, but he said, he that strikes mother, let him die to death. And that was New Testament. You would think hitting your mama, because you see a lot of insolent children on talk shows talking back to their parents or that they have fought their parents. God said the penalty is let him die. But that's another issue to talk about how God has not changed. He put everything on his son. And you all don't many times realize when I say you all, I'm talking about humans, not this group. So now go ahead and read 10 and 11 together, Dre. It's so pretty.
For it became him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, which for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Now here is the beautiful part that we're looking at in this scripture. This is what the big deal is about Jesus being human. This is where the big deal of him defeating the works of Satan by being a human is coming forth and showing. Because what he does, in a limited sense, we do. He is the captain of our salvation. If you have a captain of a ship, wherever he takes the ship, if he is the captain of the ship and you own the ship, guess where you go? Where the captain goes, right? So now, he takes it down. Then he was crowned. By the grace of God, he tasted it. We taste it. Do you know what we mean? We taste it. Let your body be a living sacrifice. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We don't have to die a physical death to taste death. We want it to be of such words even more so that you feel it. Being shot in the back of the head and killed, you don't feel anything. But those times you have to listen to people. At times you have to fight your lust. At times you have to fight your anger. And you know you can whip him. And you know it. For those of you that sometimes have had to pull somebody off of you. And you know in your pocket you got something sharp enough to take it from ear to ear. And it'll never bother you again. And you don't. You feel it. You feel it. But it says, it became him, listen, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory. That's the goal. That the captain, the founder, the leader of their salvation be made complete. That's what that word perfect means. Complete through suffering. For both he, notice, both he that sanctifieth, Hebrews 10 and 10 said, you are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's Hebrews 10:10. It says, he that sanctify and they that are sanctified are all of one. There's one body of Christ. There's the specific and then there's the corporate. They're all of one. We're all of God. That's why Ephesians chapter 4 talks about there's one body and one spirit, even as you are called of one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, was above all and in all and through you all. It's all of one. Bless God's everlasting name that sit between the cherubim. Feel this. For both he that sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause, listen, he is not ashamed to to call them brethren. And this is where our work begins. God the Father is not your brother. Whereas I can look at Billy Merritt back there, he's my brother when it comes to the things of God. When it comes to God the Father, he is not our brother. That is not his title. His title is Father. But God the Son became one of us so that he could be our brethren. Not plural, but we could be brethren with him. This is very important because he's going to model. He's going to model. That's why Paul can tell you in Philippians 2 and 5, I won't quote it all, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and became obedient unto death. Paul is telling the Philippians people, let the mind be in you, to do what God say and be obedient unto death no matter what happens. And you drink out of 1:29 in Philippians. I'm telling you the butt naked truth. Paul knew that when you walk with God, that the captain of your faith, your salvation was made perfect through suffering. And I need you to know that when it comes your way, have the same mind that Christ had. It wasn't the, I used to hear people talk about the mind of Jesus and you get a mind toward God. No, the mind of Jesus is whatever God says, that's the way it's going to be. As though he slays me, yet will I trust him. Preach, Tim, I will. What does it say, Philippians 1:29?
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ.
Paul is telling the Philippians people, Naomi, for unto you, it's given on the behalf of Christ. Let me tell you a little funny story. Go to 4:19. I want you to read something. I want you to see how people take the Bible and play with it. You, in your world, you all never play hopscotch, do you? You do where you jump on one and skip another. And this is what people do in the Bible. Okay, they hopscotch. Listen to what it says in 4:19 of the same book of Philippians. But my God
shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
So they take that scripture and say, God's going to supply all my needs because it's saying in Philippians 4:19. Actually, if you read that whole book, you'll find out the people were taking up offering for Paul. And by this time, Paul was saying, you didn't do for me because you lacked opportunity, but I believe you're going to be able to get it and do it now. It actually runs parallel to what you see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul tells the people that Christ, though he were rich, for your sake became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich. And then he goes on and starts telling him how to give. And when he starts saying God loves a cheerful giver, it really wasn't about giving to the church and the offering. It was actually about supporting the poor people that love God, so that when the time came when you would be poor, they would give to you. Keep the Bible in terms that is right. Now, let's go back to where we were, because I want to show you there. Take Philippians 4:19 and say God will supply all your riches and glory. But do you ever hear people take Philippians 1:29 and say, well, I know that since the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering, I'm going to go through stuff. What does it say?
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Huh? How many people have you seen, I'm going to stand on the word of God. I'm going to claim that I know who I am in Christ. Oh, Lord. What did it say? Read the next verse.
Having the same conflict which you saw in me.
Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Am I right, Gary? I know I am. Read some more.
And now here to be in me.
That's it. We would have went to the third chapter. It would have been good too. But the point being made, both he is sanctified and sanctified, they're all of one. Whatever he went through in a limited sense, you go through. He's tasted death for you, so you shouldn't have that fear. We talked about that on Thursday. And he said, I'm not ashamed, or he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Listen to what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 18 and 15. I'm going to have Dre go to Acts 3 and 32. Because we should be familiar with Deuteronomy 18 and 15. I'm just going to just give it to you. Moses is telling the people after he warns them against false prophets. And he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall you hearken. How does Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, with power, that was selected to be one of those that would take care of the people while the apostles stayed with prayer and the word of God. What is said in Acts chapter, well, I gave you 3 and 22, but that's Acts 7 and 37. Go ahead and do 3 and 22 first, where Peter talks about him, and then we'll let Stephen iterate it. We'll let the apostle Peter tell you from what he's learned from Jesus, because he opened the scriptures to him. Then we'll see what Stephen says. Help me.
For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you.
Mm-hmm.
And it shall come to pass, that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people.
Every soul that he did not taste, therefore, because you didn't bow down and obey him, you'll be destroyed. What else?
Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days.
And what does Hebrews 1 and 1 say? God, who in sundry times and in divers manners and time past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The last revelation of God. Look at 4 and 11 and 12, Acts 3, before you do 7 and 37. Because Peter was not through preaching. Peter had a lot of good stuff to say. Peter preached up until that time he died. Bless the Lord forever. You want to read one of his last sermons? Read 2 Peter. What does it say in Acts 4 and 11 and 12?
This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders.
This is the very one that was human, that you rejected, that you didn't want. You threw him aside. And you rejected him. Stephen's going to talk about this, so therefore I won't have Peter to talk about it. What else?
Which is become the head of the corner.
Yes.
Neither is there salvation in any other.
He chose to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Peter is preaching after he was raised from the dead, gone back to the Father. The Holy Spirit has come on them, and now they have power to witness. Peter said, there is no salvation in any other. What else did Peter say?
Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus.
This is the very thing that we need to understand, that these men that followed Jesus, remember we read earlier, it was confirmed by them that heard them, God bearing them signs and witnesses and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now these people realized that the Peter and the rest of them, they were ignorant. They hadn't been through the rabbinical school. And Peter said there's only one name that they could be saved by. And am I right? And then the individual Peter came right up and told them that you must be saved, or that you can be saved only by the name of Jesus. I want you to hear them. They healed. They conferred among themselves. They didn't like the fact that they had healed a man in the name of Jesus. Listen to what it said in verse 18.
Oh.
And they called them and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter And John answered and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than God, judge ye.
For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.
Remember, and God confirmed it by those that heard him. Do you see how the Bible is connected and tightly woven? Now I'm not going to read the rest of that. I just thought I would squeeze that in. You know, sometimes you try to just squeeze maybe one more meatball on your plate, or just squeeze a little bit more chili on your hot dog, or just try to squeeze a little more drink on the top without spilling it. I want to squeeze that in there. What does Stephen say in Acts 7:37, please, Dree? You can go back one verse if you need to. Acts chapter 7, she may go back to 34. I'm not sure if she's going to go back. But the thrust of it is that they had an assembly in the wilderness. Where are you going back to?
35.
She wants to go back to 35. Sometimes when you read for people, you want to kind of back up a little bit so you can get the thrust of what's being said, and you can put your emphasis in it. Go ahead, Dre.
This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge?
This is good that you went back to that, because what we're going to see in this, the very way that they rejected Moses, they're going to reject Jesus. And so when he said, a prophet is going to be like unto me, in the same way you treated Moses, that's how you're going to treat me. And chapter 3 in Hebrews, we'll go into Moses even more. Read, please.
This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years.
I will submit to you that after God sent Moses, and from the very time Moses brought the salvation that God had for the people, because God had given him to give it to the people, those that rejected what God said, chapter 3, when we get into Hebrews, we're going to see that they died in the provocation, and for 40 years from that time, they never got to go into the promised land. I will submit to you that the people that when Jesus came and he preached the everlasting gospel, told them that the kingdom of God was at hand, showed them he was the last revelation of God, those that didn't listen, within 40 years, every one of them were dead. And the city was burned down, and the temple was destroyed, and the gospel was spread, and it went into the other nations, just like the people left the wilderness and went into the land of Canaan. I'm telling you, when the Bible says he's going to be like unto Moses, you better hear it. Read some more of the sweet word of God, Dre. I love it.
This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren.
So he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's fulfilling the scripture. That's why we are in Hebrews. But now we're looking to see, what would these Hebrew people be thinking about when this is given to them? Read some more, Tree.
Like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness.
That word is ecclesia. That's the congregation that was in the wilderness. Read.
With the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us.
Now notice this. He said, this is the angel that was with him in Mount Sinai with our fathers. How does Hebrews thought out? God, who in sundry times and in divers manners, many ways, spake to the fathers by the prophet. Moses is a prophet. He delivered it by a messenger. It's called an angel here. And they gave them the living word. That word, a lively oracle, that's living, logion, living word. Read verse 39.
To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt.
And they thrust Jesus away and said, we have no king but Caesar. He has blood be upon us and our children. And I would say likewise today, people thrust Jesus away and say, I want the prosperity message. I want to be able to speak in tongues. I want to have the money. I want to name it and claim it and nab it and grab it. But I don't want to have my faith made like the captain of my salvation perfect through suffering. So we rushed them away. Nab and Grab get out there and start tongue lashing all over the place. Don't you see every time that God brings tongues and different tongues, it's always got to do with a punishment. It's always a sign of a curse. The first time that God spread the languages with different tongues is because they were sinning. They were ungodly. It was a sign of a curse that they were in rebellion to God. God said, scatter, multiply, and you were supposed to follow Him. You want to congregate and build a tower, and God gave them different languages, and now you all are scattered, and you are under domination of a curse. What do you mean? You all can't work with each other. You can't accomplish what you want to accomplish. Now you got to go back and you got to deal with things from scratch. You got to start all over. You don't have the unity. The Bible says in the 28th chapter and the 48th and 49th verse of Deuteronomy, Israel, you go out there and learn the wickedness of the other nations. I'm going to send another nation in, swooping the eagle over you. They're going to speak with a tongue. I wish they hadn't never used the word tongue in King James. It would have just been language. A tongue that you don't understand. They're going to kill your daughters. They're going to take your food and etc. You will know that. And when you finally turn around and come back, you'll come back to me. Isaiah picked it up in Isaiah chapter 28:11. He says that this people, they want line upon line and precept upon precept. And God said, I'm going to send a nation against you with another language or another tongue, a stammering tongue, and you still will not believe because you keep saying line upon line and precept upon precept. Did God fulfill that? Yes. In 722 B.C., Assyria came in and took over the northern part, Israel, and brought in different people with different languages. They didn't know the language. They didn't know God. And they separated the people and put them under domination of somebody with a foreign tongue. Did God keep the word of Isaiah? Yes. Yes, and more so yes. Because Isaiah had told Hezekiah the king, because you have shown all this stuff to the Babylonians, your sons, your descendants, they're going to be taken into captivity. But he said, well, if it ain't going to be in my time, that's good. So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were taken to Babylon. And guess what? They had to learn the tongue of the nation that was over them, Babylon. Read Daniel chapter 1 and 2. They had to learn the tongue of the nation that was over them so that they could take the tongue of the nation that was over them and that they could translate it and make their people know what to do. Tongues is a sign of a curse. It's a sign that you are subjugated to something else. They were supposed to come and learn from the Jews God's laws and statutes. So on the day of Pentecost, when God gives His law again, just like He put it on the top of the mountain in Exodus 19, now I'm going to put it on top of your head. Just like He burned the mountain with fire, cloven tongues of fire on top of your head. And now He gives the Spirit to the people at this particular time. And what do the people say when they think that they are drunk? They are not drunk fools like you think that they are. This is but the third hour of the day. This is that, this is 2 and 16 Acts. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel that in the last days, just like Hebrews said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters prophesy, your young men will dream dreams and have visions, and it says all of this stuff is going to happen, and Peter said, this is that. This is the last days. God is making things known, and He's doing it because of His Son. Now here is where the juice comes in. When you start hearing Paul talking 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about people speaking in tongues, 14th chapter the 21st verse says, tongues is a sign, not for them that believe, but for them that believe not. As it is said, with men of other tongues will I speak to this nation. What daggum nation? Israel. not America, Israel. It was a sign of a curse to Israel. Just like Moses said it would happen, just like Isaiah said it would happen, it happened by the Assyrians, it happened by the Babylonians, it happened by the Greeks, it happened by the Persians, and it also was happening by the Romans. It's a sign of a curse. So when the people are speaking in other, you call them tongues, but the word is glossa, languages, it shows that you are not dominant. You're not dominant anymore. The other nations are teaching you now. The other nations are speaking the glorious, wonderful, powerful words of God. Yes, there are some Jews that know it. But look at Romans chapter 11. Paul said that the Israelite was broken off of the tree of the olive tree because of unbelief. Remember, songs are for a sign for them that don't believe. And if they don't stay in unbelief, God can graft them back in. That's about Romans chapter 11, 19 through 23. But why did he do it? Because of unbelief, and that the Gentiles were to provoke the children of Israel to jealousy, that they would turn back to God. And that was a sign of what was happening. If you don't know the Bible, you ought not talk so much. Do you understand that they tried to beat Paul, stone Paul, whip Paul, put him in prison because he was going to the Gentiles, teaching the Gentiles the word of God? And he was going there teaching, they would come in and try to subvert the Gentiles, but Paul was giving them the word, and the Gentiles were glorifying God on their behalf. Sometime when you got time, read Acts chapter 13. Just for the sake that I might be right. Read what does Acts 13 and 48 say. I might be wrong, but I know it's in the 13th chapter. I'm not going to make a career out of trying to find the verse when I can tell you. You know, I said today, read 20th chapter of Luke. Yeah, I have. And I've also said, we'll read Acts chapter 13. It won't kill you. It's the word of God. What does it say, 13:48?
And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad.
The Gentiles heard it. Yay! God is not going to call us a heathen no more. We're no longer unclean anymore. What else?
They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord.
Uh-huh.
And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed.
What's the next verse say?
And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region.
The Gentiles heard it, and God's word is being published. What else does it say?
But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women.
But the Jews, the one who had the original language, the ones that went out want to learn Hebrew, they had the Hebrew language. Maybe not at this time, but they did when they were sent into captivity, okay? Because somebody said the Jews were doing Aramaic. At that time, I said technically you were right. But I can go back and show you when they had the language and didn't do any better. Read some more, Dre.
And the chief men of the city.
Uh-huh.
And raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And expelled them out of their coast.
And kicked them out of the area. That's pretty rough, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Kick them out. We pretty much the same thing like kicking them out of the church. What else?
But they shook off the dust of their feet against them.
Mm-hmm.
And came unto Iconium.
Paul said you're cursed. You do know that's what that means when they shake the dust off their feet, right? That's what that means. Shaking the dust off of your feet caused you are worthy of death and damnation. Why? Christ has tasted death. Every man. He should. But you won't let him taste it for you. You rejected him like you did Moses. Who made you a judge or a ruler over us? That's what Stephen is talking about. Is that clear? Whether you accept it or not, was it at least cogent that the first time that you see tongues in a lot of languages being used is because of wickedness?
Mm-hmm.
And people being in rebellion, and God has to show you something. And so what I do is I make it confusing. And now when Moses talks, he said, if you don't obey me, God gonna send somebody over you, and it's gonna be confusing. You won't even understand what you're supposed to do. They're over you, but it's confusing. And then Isaiah said the same thing, 28:11, stammering lips. That's what another word for tongue in the Old Testament. And you see it happen. And then you see Daniel got to learn it. Now you see Daniel after the Babylonians. Then you see the Medes and the Persians in charge. Then you see the Greeks come and they learn the Koine Greek language. That's why our New Testament is written in Greek. Then the Romans used the Greek language in their writings. And so when Paul said tongues, you all excited about tongues or languages? He said, that's for a sign for those that don't believe. It's not a sign for those that believe, they were fine. So when I tell somebody, they say, you saying that tongues is a curse. I didn't say it's a curse. Tongues is a sign of a curse. Circumcision is a sign of a covenant. Just because you circumcised don't mean you're in covenant with God. This ring on my finger is a sign that I'm married. But a man can put a ring on his finger and ungodly women will flock to him because he ain't going to take no disease to his wife. Ask the women that have been on Oprah that got HIV from their husband. I have died because they thought that their husband wouldn't bring home disease. And men that bring home disease and bring home fleas and scabies and crabs and syphilis and everything to your home. And a divorce paper. Talking about what men won't do. Just stay with the word of God. That's why you're saved. The captain of your salvation was made perfect through suffering. Verse 11 says, we read that he's not ashamed to call them brethren. That's what we're working with right now. Read the 12th verse, please.
Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee.
I'm not ashamed of them, Naomi. And in the midst of the assembly, I will sing the praises unto the God of heaven. Do you know why that's important? Because he's quoting Psalms. In Psalm 22, you see that what had happened is many things have gone on really bad. If you look at the 18th verse of Psalm 22, I want you to just kind of feel what he had gone through. David is talking, and look how it applies to Jesus. They part my garments among them. And they cast lots for my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword and my darling or my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Notice. I will declare, and he's applying it to Jesus, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried, he was heard. When the captain of your salvation was made perfect through suffering, God did not curse him. God did not turn his back on him. God heard him. God lifted him up. God gave him a name that's above every name. And when we go through, we have a hope, an anchor that's inside the veil in the holiest place of all. So when we suffer, look at the captain of our salvation. Put that on your assignment. I think three chapters are good to read. Luke 20. Good one to know. Good one. Very good one. And you hold that one in there too. Psalm 22.
Okay.
Beautiful chapter. Psalm 22. And then listen to what it's saying in the rest of 24. Well, he had, talking about the Father, he has not despised or have bore the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he was heard. We're going to see that in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, my praise shall be of thee in the congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him, and the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Your heart will live forever, and the end of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. The Gentiles, the nations, the ends of all the world or the distant land will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is governor among the nations. Listen, and they that be fed on the earth shall eat and worship, and they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep his soul alive, and a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Listen to what's going on. When you die, you still be able to praise him. You know what Job said, though he slay me, yet will I? Didn't he say it? Paul said, for me to be absent from the body, to be present with
the Lord.
And in the Revelation chapter 9 and 6, what did that? No, I think it's 6 and 9. Yeah, it is. It says, that under the altar, they would say, oh Lord.
How long?
Yes, because we know you're still our Lord. How long? Holy and true to you what? Avenge. Okay, that's what we're going to work. I'm not going to do any more on that, singing in the midst. I just want you to see what he is talking about in the midst of the suffering. That's the point that's being made to the Hebrew writer. The captain of our salvation. When he was going through suffering, he knew what was coming after that, and he was able to sing praise. If you don't believe what I'm saying, when you go to Hebrews chapter 12, you will see that before the glory that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. Oh, bless God. Y'all know I love the word of God for real. I really do with my meditation all the day. Go ahead and give me verse number 12 again, and then move to 13.
Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto him. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me.
You all remember when we were in the book of Isaiah that came to pass? We were talking about what God was going to do to the people, and how God was going to judge and reason at his thing. He was trying to come against Israel. Listen what it says here, and then look and see how the writer is using it. 8 and 12, Dre. What? Just, yes, 12.
12?
Yeah, 8 and 12.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
That's okay, I'm in Isaiah 8 and 12. I don't know, I might not have said it, so let me go ahead and read it. It says, say not a confederacy or a conspiracy. Isaiah 8 and 12. Isaiah 8, verse 12. Don't say a confederacy to all whom this people say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear. Don't be afraid of reason. Don't be afraid of the other army. Don't be afraid, Hebrew writers. I mean, people, and definitely the Son of God's not going to be afraid. Sanctify the Lord himself. What did Jesus say in John 17 and 17? It said, Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, even as I sanctify myself. That's what he said he did. So we need to learn to do it. He says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will be for you a sanctuary. He will be for you a holy place. He will be for you a place where nobody can come in and destroy, because he's going to protect it with his spirit. You say, but I might die, but they still haven't destroyed you. They have not prospered. They have not won. When Jesus was killed, he won. But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Lord will be your sanctuary, but for everyone else, he'll be just like traps getting ready to catch wild animals. Mm-hmm. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken, snared and taken. Because you're not going to listen. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob and look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in the house of Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. I will submit to you, Isaiah had two children. He had Shear's Yashub and Mahal El Hashbaz. Those children, the name of the children, were for signs. The writer of Hebrews is applying it to Christ, and the children that he's getting is the one he brings to the Father by adoption. Tim, where you get that from? I'm going to let Dree read Galatians 4 and 4 while I quote Genesis 3 and 15. I'm going to quote Genesis 3 and 15. Paul is going to show that it took place in Galatians 4 and 4. That to the woman God has said, or to the serpent he said, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. But the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel. So what is going to take place is that the woman is going to have a seed, singular, that will destroy Satan. And that seed of the woman is a human. And the big deal about him being a human, and the big deal about Christ being a human, and destroying Satan as a human, is a fulfillment of God's scripture, and that God didn't have to do it as God. If a man would listen to God and keep God's word, he could do many exploits. Read his word and love it. What does it say, Dree, in Galatians 4 and 4?
But when the fullness of the time would come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law.
To redeem them that are under the law, what else?
That we might receive the adoption of sons.
That we might receive the adoption of sons. I and the children, which you have given me. Read some more.
And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ.
Did you see that? Because he's the seed, and he was a brother to us, human. And because he was obedient, as sons of God, we become heirs. That's why in Daniel 7, when he gets the kingdom, when all nations and tongues obey him, and the kingdom is everlasting, and it's so beautiful and powerful, the 18th verse says, we get it too. Oh, I wish you people could love God's word for what it says. Do you see how pretty that is? John says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were not born of blood, nor of flesh, nor by the will of man, but of God. I love the word of God. It is so beautiful. It is so pretty. I love it. All right. I want you to catch this last part of this right here. It says, you are no more a servant, but a son, than an heir with God in Christ. I don't know if that don't make nobody happy. It makes me happy. Because the captain of our salvation, he inherited. You want to stay on the ship? You get to enjoy and be partake of the inheritance. But if you don't want to be on the ship with the captain, that's on you. I want to be on it. I love the captain of salvation. 13. We just did 13. Let's go to verse 14. Let's recap what we've covered thus far. The one that is sanctified, human. He did it once with his body. He was made captain so that he could do it through suffering, captain of the brethren. He did that. That's the big deal. One. Two, by him being a brother to us, then he can share the inheritance with us. He did not defeat Satan as God. He did it as man. Give me verse 14.
For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil.
We may stop here because I mean I got a lot more, but I want us to thrash this out. For as much as the children, mankind, are flesh and blood, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, the last revelation of God, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That's beautiful. It's righteous. It's a holy thing that God has done. And it says he took part of the same, that he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. Go to John 8:44. Some of these, let's just let me quote them. You can just write them down. Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer in the beginning. He abode not in truth. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in truth. In other words, this is a murderer. This is a one with the power of death. There was no death then. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth. So when he speaks a lie, he speaks his own. He is a liar and the father of it. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Listen to what the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 20. I want to just tell you what it says. I could read it, but we've covered it a lot. By one man, sin entered into the world. That's Adam. And through him, death by sin. How did Adam die? Adam was killed because he didn't obey God, and Satan was attributed with that murder. And by Adam's sin, he brought sin into the world, and because he brought sin into the world, he brought the death penalty. Even on individuals that did not sin in the way that Adam did, because we all were in Adam's loins as being flesh. I showed you on Thursday, even Eve came out of Adam physically, but God gave her what made and animated the life. And the Bible shows that by one man's sin, death passed on all as the death penalty. But by another man that obeyed God, he brought life. Now, if death is on all men and a man can bring life to those that are under death, he defeats the work of Satan, which is putting people to death. 1 Corinthians 15:21 is where I want you to read. It says that's what God has done through him. You can read that if you want to. If you don't, you can have me to bring you some notes of it the next time. You have 15:20. What does it say? 15:21. I'm sorry.
For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead.
This is the captain of our salvation's job. He could have done it as God. But man brought death by death, listen to Satan, and man brought death to all mankind. Satan didn't have the power to do it. Man gave it to him. And Satan became the originator of death. And man passed it on to his progeny. Now God is going to defeat Satan by man. And God is going to show, when I made man, I didn't make a mistake. I knew what I was doing. Read it again, Dree.
For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead.
I want you to go to 1 John 3:8. I'm going to 1 Tim 1:10. For those that are writing, 1 Timothy 1:10, I'm going to read. Dree's going to read 1 John 3:8. If 2 Timothy, did I say 1 Timothy 1:10? Because if I did, I said it wrong. It's 2 Timothy 1:10. Just change your 1 to a 2, and we'll be friends. Okay, listen to what the Bible says here. It says, but is now manifest, I guess I'll read 9, who has saved us, talking about God, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, the captain, the one who was made like his brethren before the world began. But is now manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. As man. Adam brought it, Christ took it. Who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What does 1 John 3:8 talk about our sweet Jesus? King, eternal, immortal, invisible. What does it say?
He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
Do you see what we're doing? Are you seeing what's taking place? We think that the works of the devil hadn't been destroyed, but the Bible said this is what he did. If the works of the devil is not destroyed, then rest fully assured you don't have life. It doesn't mean you can't move back into wickedness. He's already tasted death. Have you participated in that? He's destroyed the work of the devil. Have you participated in life? Have you participated in resisting the devil and he fleeing from you? Have you? Or you just think it's got to be the way you explain it instead of letting God's word explain itself? Now, how do we deal with this? Adam and Eve, they sinned. Listen to what the Bible says. I'm going to give you some stuff. Just write down Genesis 4. I'm going to tell you what happened. In verses 8 through 11, Cain offers God something he had no business. Abel tells him about it. Cain kills Abel. God comes back to him and, where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, the voice of your brother's blood is crying from the ground. And God puts a mark on Cain that nobody, if they were to kill him, if they were, then it would be revenged on them sevenfold, okay? Listen to what I'm saying. That word revenge, hold it in your mind. If anybody kills Cain, it's going to be revenged on him sevenfold. Notice what we got here. We got a murder that takes place. Cain does it, but who calls him to task for it? God. And Cain is afraid that everybody is going to kill him wherever he goes. And God said, nope, I got this. Now, if you go down to verse 15, I want to tell you what's in 15. This is where God said, and the Lord said, and this is right after he said, who's going to find me will kill me. He says, therefore, whosoever slay Cain, vengeance will be taken sevenfold. I want you to have that. Verse 24, there's a man named Lamech that killed somebody. And he in his arrogance, wickedness, and ungodliness, perversion of truth, say if Cain is going to be avenged sevenfold, well, I will be avenged 70. I'm 10 times harder than God will be. But the place that I want you to start noticing is there, and there's an avenger that takes place. God dealt with Cain. God said, I've dealt with Cain. Lamech takes that same thing that God has said, and you don't realize years has passed by, but he says, if that's what God is going to do, if someone kills Cain, well, on me, it's going to be 70-fold if someone does that, you know, if someone bothers me. Okay? He says, if Cain be avenged, they took that word, revenge, and said avenged, then Lamech will be 70-fold. Go with me to Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. I want you to see what God says after the flood. He makes a covenant with man. He makes a covenant with man. It's important for us to see that Christ had to be human to destroy the works of Satan. In order for the plan to be right, that the seed of the woman crushes the head. It didn't say God would do it. Did it say God would do it? All right then. We read the Bible. Let's stick with it. What does it say, Genesis 9, verse 5 through 7? Read it.
And surely your blood of your lives will I require.
What? The blood of your life, just like Abel. I will. Notice who's going to do the requiring. I will. Read some more.
At the hand of every beast will I require.
At the hand of any beast, it'll be required. If a beast kills a man, Exodus 21, 29, put the beast to death and don't eat it. Read some more.
At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man.
At the hand of what?
Every man's brother.
What will he do?
Will I require the life of man.
And it behooves Christ to be made like his brethren. Moses said, a prophet will God raise up unto you like unto me at the hand of every man's brother. Christ is our brother. All of us were dead in trespasses and sin. Adam passed to us death. God sends his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He takes on humanity, yet his father is God, just like Adam's father was God. It's no difference. I mean, there is some difference in him being God, but Adam did not have a human father. So don't play with me and say, well, it's different. Jesus didn't have a human father. Adam didn't either. And read Luke chapter 3. You want to see Adam was the son of God? Don't play with the word of God. It's too pretty. Now, he was made like his brother to destroy the works of Satan. Way back in Genesis, God said if you kill a man's brother, by his own brother you'll be put to death. That's why Christ took on the nature of man so he could destroy the works of Satan. So how can this man that come up talking about, Sahong is the Christ? Or somebody talk about the Buddha is equal, or Muhammad is. Muhammad is a sinful dog too. Wretched. He abides not in the truth. But the captain of our salvation defeated Satan as a man because he's our brother. He's our big brother. He's fulfilling the word of God. If we go to Numbers 35:9, I'm going to read Exodus 21:12. Listen to what the Bible says in Exodus 21:12. He that smites a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. We also know that death is separation. We do know that every man, although he dies spiritually, he's still alive, but he's not alive with God. So if Satan is put to death, don't expect him not to be able to think or whatever, okay? Because even a man, when he's put to death, all to God all men live. 14th verse says, if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, you shall take him from mine altar that he might die, because somebody might go like Joab did, that was a murderer, grab the horns of the altar and ask God for forgiveness. And God said, you did it on your own. You meant to do it. Put him to death. Leviticus 24:17. And he that killeth a man shall surely be put to death. Bible says it. Now let's see what the Bible says in Numbers 35:9. I think this is where we're going to end. I have so much the more to give, but none of us really plan to die within the next few days, but if I don't, I want to give you some more of the sweet word of God. What does it say, Numbers 35:9? Here is the case that we're building.
And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying,
I want you to see the case that we're building. It's a big deal about Christ being man. Is this. Christ came as human to destroy the works of the devil as human. Thus, we are supposed to be able to destroy, to rid ourselves in our world of the works of the devil as human. He gets the kingdom, he gets the power, he gets the glory and the dominion. It's his forever. And he gives it, partials it out to his body, the corporate body. But if we don't see what he did, we're going to be waiting. Well, he's going to come in the rapture one day. Glory to Jesus. He's going to come in the rapture. And in the rapture, those are going to be left behind. And we're going to be up in heaven. Then after the 7 years of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to come back with a shout. And he's going to establish his millennial kingdom. He's going to rule 1,000 years. He's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years. And there'll be peace in the earth at that time. And after the millennium, we'll be with God forever. That sounds nice. But if we'd have kept reading what Stephen said he's standing at the right hand of God now. He's already received the coronation that is spoken of in Daniel. And if Jesus has told the people to go into all the world and preach the gospel and command them to do all things that I've told you to do and to observe them, you have power. What are you going to do with it? They turn the world upside down. We turn upside down for the world. Yeah, we do. What does it say again in Numbers 35:9? What we're dealing with right now is we're putting the capstone on him destroying the works of the devil. I'm not even going to have time to talk about raising up seed to his dead brother. Because those things that we talk about and we read in the Old Testament, the same obscurantists, the captain of our salvation fulfilled. Read it, Dree.
And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which kills any person at unaware.
Skip to 16. Now what Dree was reading and I had to skip, not because it's not important, but I don't even know how much you're going to remember what I said anyway. That's one reason I like to have things recorded. But if a man kills somebody accidentally, he has a place where he can go and hide, because I got someone that's supposed to kill you if you kill a man's brother. So you run to those cities and you stay there till a trial is held. When the trial is held, if you did it accidentally, you can stay in that city until the high priest dies. But you're still guilty of accidental murder, but you're guilty, you took a life. But you didn't do it on purpose. But if you leave that city and that brother see you and he put you to death, he did the right thing. That's what we're talking about right now, the fulfillment of Jesus as the avenger of blood. Read 16, Greg.
And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death.
17.
And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death.
18.
Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death.
Do we have enough here to say if you kill somebody, you're going to be put to death if we're following God's rule? We don't let them, well, I'm going to get off probation. I'll get out in 7 years. I'm going to be fed and fat and happy and greasy and get all kind of medical stuff and go to school and lay up with men. If I'm a woman in prison, lay up with women and have everything made, lift weight, watch TV and read books. No! We're going to take your wretched, ungodly, God-refusing, rebellious body and put it in the ground. We're going to rid the world of your cancer. Now read the 19th verse, because here's where we're going to see how Jesus is.
The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meets him, he shall slay him.
Notice, the revenger of blood, we started out when we talked about in the 15th verse of the 4th chapter, that Cain said, somebody's going to want to kill me. And God said, whoever kill him, I'm going to revenge on him sevenfold. Now Lamech said, it's an avenger. He said, because I'll be avenged 70 times if you do me. Then we begin to see after the flood, because God dealt with the murder and the slaughter of Genesis 6, and God washed the earth off and leaves one family. God dealt with it, purified the earth. Yeah, he did, because justice wasn't in the land. Now God said, if an animal kills a man, put him to death. If a man kills a man, put him to death, and the next of kin by his brother, he will do it. And the Bible keeps making it plain that he is our brother. He is our brother. He is our elder brother. For this cause was Christ coming to the world to destroy the work of the devil. He's our big brother. Read some more, Dree. Dadgummit.
But if he thrusts him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meets him.
The revenger of blood, when you come down to it, the revenger of blood has the right and the obligation to put him to death. And that's why when I was telling you all earlier when we were in Hebrews, if the rulers of this world had known that by putting Christ to death, that would be their defeat, they wouldn't have done it. God was doing it as a man, and because he is innocently put to death, and because he's falsely accused being put to death, then the devil himself works to destroy. He has no legal cause for man to be put to death. God is the one to set these plans in motion. Read the next verse, please.
But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone, wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he died, and was not his enemy, neither saw his harm. Then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood, according to these judgments.
If it's an accident, you are going to have to weigh it out. If it was an accident, it's an accident. Okay? Verse 25.
The congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge.
That's a place where you can run and hide and stay, and you don't have to hide while you're there, but you can't leave. That's a picture of you being in Christ, and you better not leave. Mm-hmm. Read some more.
Whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil.
Verse 26 is a beautiful. 26, 27, and let's finish.
But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled.
If the man that accidentally killed your brother come out of the land of the city of refuge, let's just say, I want to go see my mama, she died. Or I need to go check up on my property where somebody was paying me rent. And I'm going to try to sneak over there where nobody's looking. Read it, tree.
And the revenger of blood find him without the borders of his city of refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood.
In other words, when the avenger of blood, the revenger of blood catches the slayer, wherever he catches him, if he's not protected, Read 28.
Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession.
All right. We're going to bring all this together in closing. Christ, the big deal about Christ being our brother, being our human, he defeated the works of Satan as human. But he also has gone through and suffered like we are, yet without sin. And the parallel that was set up is that the revenger of blood avenges the blood of his brother. Satan does not have a city of refuge. And so Christ as a man, here comes Satan to him, he presented himself to him when he first went up on the mount and they was tempting him. Satan put it in people's heart, wicked men, to kill him, although God had set it up, but God knew how he was going to administer justice. What that means to us, there will be times that we have to defeat Satan through what we go through. For on the behalf of Christ, it's not only given to us to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. But in nothing should we be terrified. That's a token of evident perdition to our enemies, to our adversaries. We don't want to be like that. We want to be like the captain of our salvation that was made perfect through suffering. Now, due to the fact that he was made like his brethren, due to the fact that Christ is one and all of one, both the captain and those that are following him, that one is always in God. We should always be in him as he is in the Father, and they should be in us. Just like the slayer was supposed to stay in the city of refuge to the death of the high priest, therefore he would have protection. If he came out, he could be slaughtered. For the children of God, we should always stay in Christ. We should not go back to anything. So to the writers of the Hebrews, when they would look at what is being said, what Christ did, and remember about the revenger or the avenger of blood, you should be able to say, no matter what comes our way, no matter what happened, the captain of our salvation, the last revelation of God has defeated Satan, and he did it through suffering, and God highly exalted him through his humiliation. Gave him a name that is above every name. And the Bible says if we suffer with Christ, we'll be glorified together with him. We suffer, we will reign with him. Jesus said in the Revelation, those that overcome, I will let you sit with me on my throne where I rule. Do you want it? That's why I tell you the book of Hebrews is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I would say compacted, shaken down, pressed together, and the air sucked out of it for him. There's so much in here about Jesus. We're going to stop right here. You can't get it all in one drop. But I want us to see him. He defeated Satan as man. He could have done it without becoming man. That would have been no problem. But God said to see the woman. Didn't he say it? And notice he didn't have a human father. The seed of the woman. And if you have a problem with him being the seed of the woman and still being the son of God and be human, you should have a problem with Adam. Adam was made from the dirt of the ground, not a woman. And yet Adam was fully human. And God breathed into his nostril the breath of life. Christ, we take that humanity and God put his spirit in it. And now we got full human without an earthly daddy. But he's still our brother. How can he still be a, you say he's stepbrother. Are you sure? Are you sure? Cause some might think Adam is your stepbrother. You know, Adam has a daddy, but wait a minute, who is Adam's daddy? Luke chapter 3 said, Adam is the son of God. Same daddy. Adam transferred his daddyhood to Satan. And don't, I'm not gonna say that he wasn't forgiven and redeemed because God gave him clothes and skin. But all of us become sons of the devil, or sons of the flesh, and we must be born from above. Hopefully, in going through this, it's been informative. No, I mean, you know, some people can give you a message, you're gonna get more money, all your enemies gonna be destroyed, defeated, you can speak these things in existence, you can have your mindset, we can have money. How is that more important than knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ was human, he suffered, and he won? No weapon formed against him prospered, yet he died and was beaten, and he was victorious. Should that not let you know that there are more things in this life than money, than sex, than drugs, than fame? It's the word of God giving you life and giving you victory that you can be won and be sanctified and be one with God the Father and his Son. And if that's not what you want, then you need to want it. And if you don't want it and don't intend to get it, leave! Because that's what I'm going to preach. The butt-naked, unchaser-filled Word of God. When you drink it, it's going to be the Word of God. No chaser. That's all I got, Jane. You my aunt, you know more about the background of my history and my family than I do. There's nothing I can give you from my family that would give you eternal life. Not even on my mama's side. But just like Peter told them, there's only one name. You know, like Peter told them, Moses said he's going to raise up a prophet like your brethren. Then like Peter said, you think we heal this man by our own might, not our own power? You must be stupid. We did it by the one person whom you set aside, Jesus, and by his name and his power, that man was able to get up and walk. And there's no other name on earth where man can be saved. That's all I got for you, saint. It's just the word of God in the last revelation. We're going to end on that. Father, thank you for your blessed, righteous, and your holy word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for letting us think it can be done in the flesh. If we will walk in the spirit, we won't fulfill it, and we will be able to shortly have Satan crushed under our feet, like the scripture says. Help us, I pray, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus. Amen. 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 And even so, amen.